The worst fall, I guess that I can remember. I haven't taken too many bad ones, but I was seventh grade playing basketball and running back on defense and slipped. And, you know, you do the brace with your hand like this and brace like this and snap my wrist pretty good there with a break. And it was not fun, but my mom took x-rays for her job. So I say, Mom, I get to go to work with you tomorrow. So my mom took me and actually took my x-rays. And she's like, well, I can't officially tell you this, but there's the break. So you get a trip to room four. I'm like, I don't know what that means. She's like, it's the casting room. So it's the one time I've been in a cast, but I did break my arm. And my seventh grade algebra teacher, who was also a high school basketball coach, said, well, now you'll learn, always run forward. So I always think about that. Always just run forward because I broke my wrist. Here's the thing. We've all taken falls. Many of us have kids. Kids take falls. It's never fun, but it happens. Today, we're going to talk about a fall, but a totally different kind of fall. We're going to talk about the fall of mankind. Sin enters the world in Genesis 3. It's not a super fun thing to talk about, not the easiest thing to talk about. If I'm honest, it wasn't my favorite sermon to write, but it's important because sin is a part of our world. It's in our lives, so we need to talk about where it came from and what to do with it. We are in week two of our summer series called The Library. What we're doing is each week taking a different Old Testament story, kind of looking at it. Maybe they're familiar to you, maybe they're not, seeing what the story says and how we still use it today, how we can apply to it. We did creation last week. Today we are here in the fall. So what we're going to look at is, again, sin in our lives, but also at the end looking at the fact that there is hope. There's hope even with the fall because of Jesus. So I want you to think about this today. Whether it caused a bruise, scrape, or break, your fall is never too much for Jesus to take. All right, so Jesus is bigger than the fall. Our passage today will be Genesis 3, but I want to set it up just a little bit here. So back in Genesis 1, we talked a little bit last week, God creates everything. He creates man, and he says, be fruitful and multiply. So we have Adam. Adam comes. Then in Genesis 2, God says, you can eat from anything here in the garden, but not from that one tree. We all know the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, that tree. Then God decides, okay, Adam shouldn't be alone. So we're going to create woman. That's what he does in Genesis 2. Eve is created. Eve's name doesn't actually come up till later in Genesis 3, but it's Eve as we all know. So that's where we are now. We have Adam and Eve. We have the instruction to not eat from a specific tree. And that brings us today to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at the whole story in Genesis 3. I'll break it down into four sections and what it looks like for us today. So the scene is set. We have one and two. Here we come. Enter the serpent. So let's take a look at Genesis 3. We're going to start with verses 1 through 7. It is bookmarked in the Bibles on your table if you'd like to follow along there. It'll be up on the screen behind me as well. So Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7 says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. We will stop there and talk about this. So we have the serpent. He comes in. Serpent is created by God. God didn't create evil or sin, but that comes through the rebellious nature of the serpent. So serpent created by God, but rebellious. It starts by talking to Eve, right? Doesn't just jump out and scare her, right? I imagine it like this. I brought some of my son's toy snakes. Thankfully, my son loves animals, so he had a bunch, right? You kind of imagine like he's going to jump out and shake at you like this, but he doesn't do that, right? He doesn't do that. He just kind of starts with a little question. Just ask a question. And Eve stays strong at first, responds really well. But then the serpent keeps going, right? The serpent refutes God, denies God's word, says you'll just be like God. That's why he doesn't want you to eat from this tree. He's keeping that from you. He's keeping something from you. So now we have jealousy, envy, and outwitting God. That's all in play now. So instead of having faith in God, the serpent wants Eve to have faith in going against God. So Eve looks at the apple. She gets the visual. It looks good. To result in gaining wisdom, that sounds great. It's desirable. So she gives in. She takes a bite. Then she gets Adam to do it too. And now the serpent is actually proved right. Their eyes are opened, but not in a good way. Now they're opened to shame to nakedness, to their differences, not to their likeness to God, but their differences. They wanted wisdom, but found vanity and shame. And the fall happened that quickly with the bite of an apple. So it's all the apple's fault, right? All the apple. No, it's not. I brought in. That's why there are cut up apples on your table. You can eat the apple. It's not the apple's fault. But metaphorically, we've all eaten the apple because we've all sinned. So we're going to redeem apples a little bit today. Feel free to eat those. You don't have to, but they're there. The issue is the temptation that came in and that humans rebelled and did something against what God had said. We all know when you do something that the parents don't want you to do, they always find out. And that's what happens next. Genesis 3, 8 through 15 says this. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, you will strike his heel." We'll stop there. So God's response here to sin comes in. So Adam and Eve hear God in the garden, and they hide. They try to hide in the trees. The trees that God gave them to feed them and to sustain them are now being used to hide their guilt and their shame. And God asks where they are, and Adam says, "I knew you were here, I was afraid, and I hid," and God knows exactly what happened. Now, Adam takes a little bit of a rebellious and sneaky spirit here in his response. He blames even God. He says, "God, you put that woman here, she gave it to me, this isn't on me, dude. You did it, you brought her, she gave it to me." Now, God, thankfully, God doesn't buy it. He knows Adam is guilty here, but he also questions Eve, who now points to the serpent. God gets mad at the serpent. We're not totally sure if God's mad at Adam and Eve here. It's hard to read that into here. Might have been mad, might have been disappointed, but he is mad at the serpent. He curses the serpent. The serpent was crafty. Now he's cursed. And it says, "You will be on your belly, you will eat dust." This doesn't imply that the serpent was a different creature at the time. Maybe he could walk or had legs, but basically this is a sign of the snake is now down, docile, not in attack mode, in a sign of defeat, because God is mad at sin, that it happened. So that's what happens to the serpent. But what about the people? What about Adam and Eve? Genesis 3, 16 through 19. To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband. He will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife, ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It'll produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Sin causes pain. There is pain for Adam and Eve. Pain for Eve comes in her role. Genesis 1:28, "Be fruitful and multiply," supposed to be about the enjoyment, the good parts, and the blessing of having children. And it still is. Having kids is beautiful and wonderful and a blessing. But with Eve, it is now marked by the curse of sin, with the pain that comes in having a child before the child is born and the pain that comes with it. Also in Eve's role as a partner with Adam. The way it was designed was a partnership with Adam. She was going to help oversee the land, work the land, live together in great harmony. And marriage is still supposed to be a partnership with harmony. But that harmony and partnership is tainted a little bit with this. Now there are urges, desires, control issues, and conflict, and that hurts. That hurts the partnership, that hurts Eve. And Adam is also hurt by his sin. God doesn't allow him to eat that good food anymore, the nice, easy stuff to get at. The ground is now cursed. And it's going to hurt Adam to have to work it and be in it just to get food for to survive. The original design wasn't like that, but it is there now. Now it's filled with thorns and thistles, symbolizing self-defeat and God's judgment. These thorns are an ongoing threat to what God had created. It could have been and should have been paradise, but no longer is it. Adam will now return to the dust from where he was created. Adam is hurt because of sin. And there's one last part to this chapter, Genesis 3, 20 through 24. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Sin separates us from God. That's what's happening here, is the separation between God and them. Eve's given her name, Eve, meaning life or living. She will be the mother of all. God then also meets the needs by providing clothing, but they're necessary now for covering them up and also giving them modesty for moral and physical welfare for Adam and Eve. And now he says they have to separate. They tried to be like God rather than just be with God. They wanted that wisdom, that knowledge that he had. They went against him and wouldn't just be with him. And now they can't be with him. Adam was put in the garden to work and oversee the garden as worship, to not eat from that single tree as obedience. Now he's banished to work the tougher ground with the thorns, and he is kept away from the tree of life. And it's guarded, and he cannot get back to it by himself. There's the flaming sword there, the cherubim used to guard the holies of holies was in the way. So man was separated from God. And there we have the story of the fall. The thing is, we still live in a fallen world today. So I want to look at the fall for today. And we're going to start with how temptation leads to sin. Sin often comes after we're tempted to do something we shouldn't. There's temptation. The serpent tempted Eve. It wasn't this outright forceful evil or forceful attitude, like pushing her into something. He was subtle. He was crafty. It's kind of more like you have these smaller snakes on your table, right? They don't look huge. They're kind of small. They just sit there. That's more what it was like. Subtle, crafty, suggestive, throwing in a little contradiction. We don't always notice it right away. They prey upon the weakness that Adam and Eve had. They wanted wisdom, and that tree could offer it. Temptation preys on a variety of things, and I feel like temptation does well with a fuel source, something to drive it and make temptation go. Is anybody familiar with the phrase, now we're cooking with gas? Have you heard that phrase before? So it started back in the 1930s. Gas companies wanted people to use gas instead of electric to power their stoves. People were making the transition from wood to either gas or electric. So they wanted people to know gas is the best option. But that phrase has continued throughout decades, and now it's still being used. But now it takes on the meaning of making good progress, functioning effectively, going in the right direction. Temptation likes to cook with gas. It wants to get going. It wants a fuel source. Personally, I think insecurity is a huge fuel source for our temptation. It's not the only one, but it's a big part of it. I know I'm secure with God, but I wrestle with insecurity for myself. And I'll think about areas that maybe you'll be insecure. I'll share one of mine here to start with. And one of mine is self-confidence, having self-confidence. Thinking I'm not good enough, smart enough, the right personality, take any of them. And the temptation that fuels all of this says, you're going this way, but you're not good enough to go that way. Go this way instead. This way is clear. It makes more sense. You can see the outcome and the ending. It's safe. It's secure. And it is until it's not. Because to get there, I go against what God's told me to do, going against God in action or words or his plans. And there have been times where I will convince myself or even have somebody else convince me that that way is actually what God wants. It's doing it for God, but it's not. So the temptation is to find confidence somewhere other than God. The sin is then acting or speaking in a way that doesn't honor God or reflect what he has for me to do. Reflect what I believe in and really serve God. The sin is going against God. We all have places we're insecure. Our relationships could be another one where there's insecurity in relationships, either the ones you're currently in or wanting relationships you don't have. And romantic relationships is part of this, but that's not it. This applies to family, friends, and coworkers. And the temptation can be to look at that relationship as your means of total fulfillment and joy and the driving force in your life. Relationships are super important. We love relationships here at Hometown. That's what we're all about. And they should give us joy and fill us. But they shouldn't be that as a replacement for God. They're added to our relationship with God. When we try to replace God with another relationship, we will tend to do anything we have to keep it. That might be behaving in a way that doesn't honor God. Crossing lines that we shouldn't cross, whether that's physically, emotionally, lifestyle, or allowing lines that you've set up for yourself to be crossed in order to hold on to that relationship. The tempter says, you need this relationship more. than your relationship with God, or God wants you in this relationship. That happens. Any type of relationship, this happens. So insecurity with relationships breeds a temptation that can lead to sin. So we're tempted, and that can lead us to sin. Well, then what happens when we sin? Sin causes pain. Sin hurts. Sin is not the sole cause of pain in our lives. There are a variety of things in life that cause us pain, but sin definitely causes pain. Adam and Eve were both caused pain once they sinned. Some physical, some personal, some relational pain. Sin's never completely innocent, and there's times when we can convince ourselves that, oh, it might only hurt me a little bit, or it doesn't really hurt anybody else. It's never the case. It's never completely innocent. I'll share a college story kind of like this. I was a freshman in college, and I was back home over winter break, and I was hanging out with some of my buddies from high school, and we knew that a bunch of the girls we knew from high school were all hanging out at this other house at night and sleeping over. So we went to my buddy's uncle's restaurant, raided the supply closet for all the toilet paper we could find, and then went and toilet papered all the houses, or not the house, all their cars at the house. Now, that would have probably been mostly innocent, but of course, we were 19. We didn't stop there. So we took pictures of the cars that were all toilet papered. This is before texting a lot of pictures, anything like that. So we took pictures, and one of my buddies emailed it to one of the girls there. Well, the thing is, they had had a pretty serious relationship in high school that had ended back then. So then he calls her and says, hey, I need you to check your email. I sent you something really important. So she's thinking it's obviously something more important. Opens the email, and it is all their cars. Toilet paper. Needless to say, she was a little upset. An innocent prank. Was not so innocent. Everything was fine after that. We got over it. We apologized. But this prank wasn't totally innocent. It hurt people. Sin hurts us and others. Sin is never innocent. Sin hurts. We will eventually be convicted of sin. We will feel or know that we did something wrong. And it can cause shame and guilt and loneliness. And sin can cause physical hurt as well. But I want to focus kind of on the more internal ones today. Because that shame and guilt are powerful feelings, and they're hard to handle, and they hurt. And if you try to hold it in and live with it, put on that good face and go out with it, it's exhausting, and it hurts. And those feelings can very easily lead to isolation or separating from other people. Not the only thing they cause, but that's part of it. Sin will cause us to separate from each other. We'll get to separating with God in a little bit. But separating from each other, people that really care about us and will help us through things, separating from the community that we believe in and is important, and that will help. Now, maybe you have been judged or looked down upon in the past when you've talked about sin or issues with other people. True godly community doesn't do that. It offers support, care, and grace, love, not judgment, not being a highbrow or anything like that. So when we sin, that guilt and that shame, it hurts with the guilt, the loneliness, and the separation. And God didn't make us to be alone. So sin hurts us, and it wants us to be alone. But sin also hurts others. Rarely does our sin only hurt us. It often hurts others. The range of sin isn't felt in just a little vacuum. Now, we could come up with some more obvious sins that might hurt others. Abuse, affairs, lying, stealing. Those are a little more clear cut. But sin that seems personal to us does affect other people. Romans 5:18a says, one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. Adam's one sin affected all of us. He just wanted wisdom for himself. He rebelled, and it hurt everyone. Think about pride as a sin for a minute. It seems individual, right? It's internal. It's just a me thing. My pride is a me thing. But it is actually bigger than that. Thinking, I can do everything on my own. I'm better than others. That hurts the people around me. It affects how I treat my family, my friends, and those around me. It can make them feel like they're not good enough or aren't valued or they don't know as much or matter as much. And that's not acting in a way that represents God well. That's not showing them the love and grace of God. So pride doesn't just hurt us. It hurts those around us. The same with filling our minds with impurity, whether that's lust or attraction to physical or personality. Thinking, it's just in my mind. Right? Or it's just what I looked at. Nobody saw it but me. Nobody thought it but me. But it affects how we view others, what we project onto them, the standards we might hold them to, and it's not those of God. We may not even realize we're doing it, but it happens and it unfairly hurts other people. So sin hurts us and it hurts others. But one of the biggest ways it really hurts us is it separates us from God. We don't always realize it. But sin separates us from God, and sin is a barrier between us and God. We may not have The flaming swords are the cherubs separating us from God, but on our own, barriers are there. I was sitting in my living room this week with my daughter. I looked over, we have a piano in our living room. The piano, right, is meant to be played. Somebody to sit at it and make some nice, beautiful music. Well, ours has a lid on it. And that lid is often filled with different animals, not unlike the ones you have on your table and a bunch of others. It's their battleground or something like that, right? It's all there and it's covered. And it creates a barrier from someone trying to get at the keys to open it up and play the music. Somehow those animals have to get moved. If they don't, I can't get to the piano and use it the way it was designed. When we sin, we create that barrier between us and God. That lid of that piano can't be opened. When we do things that don't please or honor God, it takes our focus away from him. That pushes us away and makes it hard to get back to him. It creates a barrier. When I'm insecure and don't put my confidence in God, I put it somewhere else. So that's where I start to go instead of to God, thinking, I got this on my own. So now I don't rely on God. I feel like I don't need God as much. That pride and that confidence, it's a barrier between me and God, and I can't get to him as easily. I don't even want to go to him as much. All sin does this. It takes our focus off of God and creates separation from him. God's design wasn't separation from him. It was community and togetherness. Sin goes against design. Genesis 1 and 2, God keeps saying things are good. Humans are with God. Genesis 3, now we have the fall, sin and separation. The contentment of just being with God was lost because Adam and Eve wanted more. We struggle with wanting more too, and sin comes into play. We need to be content with just being able to be with God. I'm saying this to myself as much as everybody here. Be content in everything, with everything, about just being with God. Don't let that barrier come and build. Sin is there. Sin hurts. It affects us. We're tempted. It separates us from God. But thankfully, even though it exists, we have hope. We still have hope. I'll highlight a couple ways here. The first is that God works and moves even in the midst of sin. God doesn't stop working in our lives when we sin. That doesn't mean we can ignore it and we aren't supposed to do anything about it. But God doesn't cease to be God when we sin. He's still working all around us. And he doesn't stop working or moving when there's sin just around us. Right here, if I sin, it doesn't mean God's going to stop moving or working in our church. The same as if you sin. And to Christians and ministries everywhere, there is plenty of sin to go around within churches and ministries and Christians, but God will still work and move. Right? It's unfortunate that there's so much sin, but God will continue to work and do great things because he's that big, he's that strong, and God never ceases to be God. So we can have hope in that. We can also have hope in what Jesus did on the cross. And we'll wrap up with this today. The second half of Romans 5:18 says, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. Jesus took care of all of our sin. He paid for it. Jesus took the animals off that piano and allowed the lid to be opened and for the music to be made again. Part of the barrier that was created with Adam and Eve was shame of what they did and who they become. Pastor Rich Villadas has a quote that says, Adam and Eve hid behind a tree naked and conquered by shame. Jesus hung on a tree naked and conquered shame. Jesus broke the barrier. We can get back to God. We couldn't do it on our own, but because of Jesus, we can. The temptation, pain, and separation is awful, and it exists because of the fall, but Jesus conquered the fall. Whatever our fall is, it is never too much for Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. And God, I thank you that even though there's sin in our lives, God, there's sin in our world, that we can still have a relationship with you. We can still get back to you. That you sent Jesus to pay for that sin. And that where we are right now, God, by accepting him, by having a relationship with him, that we're saved from that, from the result of that sin. So God, I pray that you would continue to work in our lives to help us see where our temptations lie, to help us see where our sin is, God, and to repent and then to move back towards you. And God, to not be afraid to talk to you about it, to not be afraid to talk to others about that. And God, we all work together to strive to live in a way that reflects you. So we thank you, God, that even though we're sinful, that you still love us and that we've been saved. In your name.